surrendered to the ministry, about the judgment seat of Christ. I could have told you about it. I knew about it. I could have flipped over the scriptures, talked a while about it, and I would have given you the correct information, I think. But when I was young, certainly I believed there was going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and certainly I realized that one day I'd stand there. But it was like Never Never Land. It was like something that was in the fuzzy, distant future, and it never was on my mind. You know, it's a funny thing. If you're looking forward to a certain event, a vacation or something, and you really start to think about it more when it gets down to the last part. Well, we're down to the last part. And even if I don't make it to the rapture, I've lived my 70. And whatever I am going to do with the rest of my life, I had better make haste, because I think before too much longer I'm going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll have to admit that I'm as guilty as most other preachers. Not all preachers are guilty of this, but most are. I know that I always like to talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And I like to talk about the judgment seat and rewards and all sorts of things that are very pleasant to think of. And I don't know how many times I've heard countless numbers of Missionary Baptist preachers make this statement. Now remember, the judgment seat of Christ is for rewards. And really, I think sometimes that they've done it for so long that they're almost afraid that the people will worry if they don't just give them the impression that it's just a time where we come before Christ and everybody's judged, and this one gets a lot, this one gets a little, this one gets none. But that's it, and they all live happily ever after, and there's no sadness, there's no tears. That isn't true. And even as a young minister, I knew that. But I very rarely ever talked a lot about it. But for some reason, this last week, I have felt an unction, an urge that I believe is from the Lord. And I'm going to start talking about this more here and wherever I go to preach. The Judgment Seat of Christ. This is part one of a series that, Lord willing, and this time I think I'll stick to my word on something, I'll be doing on Wednesday night. This is part one. The tears are wiped away after the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be anguish at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be sadness. There's going to be anxiety. There's going to be unhappiness. And I wouldn't be much of a minister if I didn't tell you that and show you why I know that's true. 1 Corinthians 5:11, wherefore we labor. Now that word that is used for labor, literally, actually, completely, without question, means well-pleasing. It does not mean rejected in the sense that you're cast into hell. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The word accepted. We labor, not that he'll accept us and keep us out of hell, but the word accepted means well-pleasing. So our labor is to please him. But it does not mean accepted in Christ. We are accepted in Christ before we can ever labor for him. And that word accepted, absolutely, positively, conclusively, without question, means well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to him, actually. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everything may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I've run into some Missionary Baptist preachers, and it's their right and privilege, who say, well, if you did good, you'll get a reward. If you did bad, you won't get that reward. That's true. That's absolutely true. But they very rarely ever talk about this next verse. You're going to be judged according as he hath done in this body, that body that was saved with Christ living in it, according to what you did in that body and how you responded to Christ, and whether you labored for him lawfully according to the way he directed, or whether you labored for a whole multiplicity of other reasons that were incorrect. You're going to be judged, whether it be good or bad. Now, here's the one that I always kind of tend to stop on this one. Preach a lot on the first two. But this one is very important. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now it'd be real nice if I could say, now that word terror doesn't mean terror. It means quack, 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 quack. But I can't do that, because terror is just exactly what the word means, and the Greek word means terror. Lord's going to chew some people out, and he's going to chew them out good, and they're going to be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to rebuke them, reprove them, rebuke them right there, and everybody's going to see it, and they're going to get it. Oh, they aren't going to be beaten with whips. They aren't going to be taken out and drugged behind a team of mules. But they're going to be severely rebuked. And the terror of the Lord is perfectly valid, because he is a just God. And they're going to be rebuked. And I don't want to be rebuked. And so it's important to me to try and do whatever I'm supposed to be doing, at least in this last phase of my life, the way I'm supposed to do it. And as pastor of this church, I would be less than honest if I didn't tell you, all of us who know Christ, need to do the same. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men not just to be saved, but to work for the Lord. Not to escape hell, but to escape a severe rebuke at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and that's the way it is. And the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a pleasant place. You say, well, everybody will be happy there because they will have escaped hell and they'll be in a glorified body. Yes. But it's going to be a mixture of sweet and sour. Surely the people that are there will be glad they escaped hell, but they're not going to enjoy the rebuke they're going to get from the Lord. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He said, God knows why we do what we do, and God knows what we do, and God knows what we're doing in our bodies, and he said, God sees it, and God knows it all. And he said, I trust that you can look at our lives, and you can see us, and what comes out of us, you can see, and it's real. It's not put on. It's not fake. There are a lot of fakes in the ministry. There are a lot more fakes than there are genuine articles. Those who do what they do strictly for Christ have learned to do it over a period of time, and they have lapses. But many never learn who they're working for. Paul, after giving an unmistakable discourse in the first 8 verses of the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians about the glorified body, from 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 8, it's all about the glorified body. Then Paul quickly begins a discourse in verses 9 to 11 that warns of the consequences of failing to live a pleasing life in our present body in response to Christ who indwells it. If you don't do what Jesus leads you to do, you're going to pay for it. You say, well, I'll confess my sins here and he'll forgive me. You're right. He'll forgive you. But make no mistake, His forgiving you means that your sins, which would have condemned you and sent you to hell, are not going to be accounted again and put you there. But you may expect a rebuke if you repetitiously and repeatedly fail to do what he wanted. For those who will not labor for Christ by responding to his indwelling spirit, there are definite consequences at his heavenly judgment seat, and he is no respecter of persons. I have repeatedly heard a constant stream of references to Christ's judgment seat as a place where the saved will receive rewards, and indeed it is. But rarely have I heard it mentioned that it is also going to be a place of rebuke for those who would not respond to Christ after salvation, but rather follow the desires of the flesh. Such an individual is vividly pictured in Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth. And surely the terror of the Lord is found above in verse 11, is the fire of judgment in 1 Corinthians 3:15 through 16. And we've got plenty of our names on our church roll, just like this. I haven't seen them, but they're not doing anything for the Lord. And what little they're doing for the Lord is being done for the wrong reason. Every man's work shall be made manifest. God knows it. And it's going to come out. And there's going to be embarrassment and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. The taking away of the tears comes later. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That fire is the terror of the Lord. He's a consuming fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And God will judge you for what you did, if it was lawful, if it was right, if it's what the Bible taught. And he'll also judge you for why you did it. To gain public acclaim, or to do it because he commanded it and you respected him enough to do it. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Yes, it is a place where reward is given. But most people, after they get saved, do not continue to follow the Lord. You say, well, they'll go to hell. No, no, no. Salvation is by grace. I mean, it's by grace, period. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Remember the martyrs under the throne and the sixth seal and the fifth seal of Revelation. Remember that God gave them outer garments, robes. Christ in you, leading you, by your response to him, weaves an outer garment that you're going to wear in heaven by the works that you perform in response to his spirit. It's all by Christ, and it's all by grace. But if you don't respond to his spirit, you're not weaving an outer garment for heaven. And you're going to look like a picked jaybird as far as your outer appearance and apparel are concerned in heaven. The word that is used there for by is dia, and it means through. It's like this man at the judgment seat of Christ, when his works were tried, all of them were burned. He didn't get an outer garment like those martyrs under the judgment seat in the fifth chapter of Revelation. Yes, we believe in secure the believer. Yes, we teach and preach secure the believer. Yes, you can never lose your salvation. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The word by is dia. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. By fire. By is dia. It means through fire. This man is hardly a happy camper at the judgment seat of Christ.
I certainly do not disagree. He will be happy to be where he is, rather than in hell, awaiting the great white throne judgment. But there will be deep agony at Christ's bema seat for those whose works are burned. It's not a happy hour. Later on, as time progresses, the tears will be wiped away. But there's going to be agony here. And I'll tell you something else after those tears are wiped away. There are going to be some people positionally placed in reference to where Jesus positions himself, and it will be an eternal positioning based on how well they got to know him through responding to his spirit that indwelt them and obeying him. This man that went through fire and all his works were burned, this man failed to weave an outer robe of works wrought by Christ in him through his soul's response to Christ's spirit. Now let's take a look at the word accepted. In our original text, wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That word is well-pleasing. It is the word accepted there. But in this next verse we're going to look at, it's a totally different Greek word. The word accepted in verse 9, which we just looked at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, is certainly not the word used in Ephesians 1 and 6. It's a different word altogether. To the praise of the glory of his grace, it is by grace and grace alone. And if Christ wasn't in you after you were saved, you couldn't perform those works, and in the end, it is all by grace. But you decide whether you're going to live for him or not. Ephesians 1 and 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Totally different word. It means I'm accepted in Christ. And until I'm accepted in Christ, Christ isn't in me and I'm not in Christ. And if Christ is not in me, I cannot perform good works. And no matter what I do and how hard I do, I cannot please God. I can do everything that a saved man does in a daily walk of life. And if I'm lost, it counts for nothing because I didn't have Jesus living inside me, and God won't accept it. It's that plain and it's that simple, and the Bible drives that point home repeatedly. All the saved are accepted once in Christ, never to be separated from the love of God that is in him. The Bible continually tells us to raise our children in the admonition of the Lord. And he tells us to correct our children, to discipline our children. If our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, tells us who are imperfect to do that to our children, then pray tell me, how can we not expect him to be more perfect than we are, and he is? And there's going to be a rebuke, and there's a day of judgment coming. And everything you've done for Christ in that body after you were saved, he's going to consider, and it'll be manifest. He already knows it. Some of you have forgotten, but he knows. It's going to come out the judgment seat of Christ. You know, preachers like to present messages that are just soothing and warm, and you walk out feeling good about yourselves. And that's what's happened in our work. We've gotten so hung up on preaching how wonderful and great it's going to be up there that we just skip this transitional phase, and there's going to be a lot of sadness and a lot of agony. And Paul said, I'm telling you this, I persuade men. He said, it's important, and it is. All the saved are accepted once in Christ, never to be separated from the love of God that's in him. Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things yet to come, continuing in verse 39, he wants to catch all of it, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that very love that he has for us is what grace is established on. But he is a just God. And there will be a judgment. And there will be rebukes. And there will be embarrassment. And there will be shame. Make no mistake about it. The word translated as accepted in verse 9 is quite different from Ephesians 1 and 6. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 9, the word accepted simply means well-pleasing. The purpose of our laboring in response to his indwelling spirit after we are saved is to please him. I pray to God that I, myself, and each one of you will take this to heart. The greater the frequency, the consistency, and the willingness of our response, the more pleasing we become to him. The more you obey him, the better you get to know him. And part of obeying him is listening to what he has to say through his word. And you can't know how to obey him if you don't follow his word. A lot of times people look upon us as narrow-minded bigots, landmarkers, old-fashioned. We are people who are trying to obey God by doing what he said in his book, the way he said it. Because, first of all, you have to study his book to know how he wants it done. And secondly, then when you do it, you draw closer to it. And he draws closer to you. He wants obedience. And he deserves it. He made us. And he saved us. And he keeps us. And he deserves much more than we ever give him. He deserves more than we can ever give him. That's why it's all by grace. And the more joyous our fellowship is with him, the greater the frequency, consistency, and willingness of our response, the more pleasing we become to him and the more joyous our fellowship is with him. That's why I've had my heart broken here so many times. And sometimes I get a pleasant surprise. God lifts me up and helps me. I would never dream that you two would have gotten in church and stayed faithful. I don't mean any aspersions on your character. I just didn't think you would. And that was a wonderful, pleasant surprise. And I thank God for it. You have no idea how God has used that to help me. And you have no idea what your presence here means to me. Because I know that God has made you consistent. The frequency, the consistency, and the willingness has made you very special to God and God very special to you. And because we both have the same Christ in us, it's given me great comfort and fellowship. If you think I don't notice your works, if you think I'm not grateful and I'm not thankful to God, I am. There's some of you sitting here that I've watched you very consistently serve God and doing things that are hard. But you're consistent, and you're frequent, and you're willing. That lets me know God's working in you. That lets me know you're drawing closer to him. And I know the closer you draw to him and the more you grow to love him, the more consistent, the more frequent, the more willing you'll become. I do not think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a time when we all dance around the flagpole in a very happy state of fantastic joy. It will certainly be that for a few, but not for all. Over the years, we've come to emphasize it as a place of rewards and great joy. For some, yes. For others, no. The word translated terah in verse 11 is also translated as terah in 1 Peter 3:14. So let's look at that same word. It's the same word in 1 Peter 3:14 as it is in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 1 Peter 3:14. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And be not afraid of their terror. The old joke I've heard so many times. Many of God's children, many Missionary Baptist church members, if they were arrested for being righteous, they'd be acquitted for lack of evidence. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, many Missionary Baptists are not willing to suffer. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. Don't be afraid of what men can do. Neither be troubled. Many of God's children are more afraid of men's terror, than God's terror. They are afraid and ashamed to give a personal testimony of salvation to others. That doesn't mean that God expects you to walk down the street and every person you meet to say, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I know Jesus is my Savior. Would you like to get saved? It doesn't mean that you have to go to every house in town here and knock on the door and say, hello, my name is so-and-so, and I've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to be saved? That's not what that's talking about. What that's talking about is when God gives you an opportunity and it's put right there in your lap, guess who put it there? God's Holy Spirit. Guess who decides when he wants to convict? God's Holy Spirit. Guess who he uses after he decides he's going to do it? Whoever's willing. You don't have to go out there and help God save people. You just have to be willing. When people ask you, or when the situation presents itself, don't you think God's Holy Spirit is able to know when, where, and how? What you need to do is what this says next. They're afraid and ashamed to give a personal testimony of salvation to others, while others have such little interest in the Word of God, they are not able to give reasons for the hope they have in them. That's why I use an overhead projector. That's why I preach the Bible. That's why I do what I do. Because people retain more than 65%, about 65% of what they see and hear. If you get enough of this in you, and if I get enough of this in me, and we learn about Jesus, and we learn what he has to say about right and wrong, and we learn about him personally, and we see how he leads and what he directs, and we know these things, then God's Holy Spirit can effectively use us if, when, where, and how he desires to do it. But there are so many people who have such little interest in the Word of God, they're not able to give reasons for the hope they have in them. They can't tell people why they have this hope in Christ. They can't recount to him from the Bible what he has to say about salvation, about baptism, about church, about the Lord's Supper, about a multiplicity of things. The verse following, 1 Peter 3:14, makes that very point. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? Your heart is made up of the Spirit in you, of Christ, and the soul. He said, set apart the Lord God in your heart. What does it mean, set apart? It means to set apart, to know, to understand, to comprehend. Set him apart in your heart as a part of your life, and let him direct your ways. Follow his teachings. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What happens if you do this? and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, in a recognition that it's God's Spirit that does the saving, and you're just a little old body that he's chosen, and he picks the time and the place, and you witness. I think Kenneth Donahue have done that admirably well. Not that you others haven't, but I know they've done it well down there at the place where they do the taxes. And they'll just talk up a storm to those people. And it just, God opens all kind of doors for them. This isn't a, I'm going to go out today and win souls. That means that you're going out there, and if you don't go out there, somebody's going to hell. That's ridiculous. That's absolutely insane. Be willing. Be willing. Be knowledgeable. And trust God's Spirit and judgment. Those who are ashamed of Christ, not willing to suffer for him, and who know nothing from this world they can pass on to others, will know the terror of the Lord at his judgment seat. They'll know it. All believers died with Christ, and all of them shall live with him. For their salvation was given by grace through faith. How many times have you heard me quote this? Well, what are we talking about? That we may receive the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Okay, what did we do good in our body? What matched the Word of God, what Christ taught us, how he led us, and why we wanted to do it. Paul said in Galatians 2:20-21, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, now here we come, living our lives in the flesh. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If Christ is in you, does that not mean he has faith? And if Christ is in you and the faith of Christ is in you, does that not mean when you respond to him, you are following the faith of Christ? I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But if a saved man or woman who is dead in Christ, has been crucified with him, will not suffer for him, then they will not reign with him. Now this is important. Everybody says, all the saved will reign with Christ. And I say, to what degree? But if a saved man or woman who is dead in Christ, saved, will not suffer for him, then they will not reign with him. He will deny them that privilege at his judgment seat. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. This, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Yes, all the saved are going to heaven. Yes, all the dead are going to be resurrected from the grave. Yes, but then they're coming before a judgment seat. And if we deny him a response to be his servants and serve him where he tells us, we're not going to reign with him. Verse 12, 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if you try to do what the Lord wants, you're going to suffer embarrassment. Things aren't always going to go well in your life. If we deny him, that means if we deny him and will not suffer for it and keep ourselves quiet and don't interfere with anything in the world and ride along with it and be a part of it, and we deny him in that we will not suffer for him, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Deny us what? The privilege of reigning with him at his judgment seat. 1 Corinthians 15:58. This pretty well summarizes everything I've said. And you better think about it. Now, when I was young, I didn't think much about it. Because there wasn't really a whole lot going on that made me think Jesus was going to return. I wasn't that smart, and I admit that. But a lot of those preachers came in there. They said Hitler was the Antichrist, Mussolini was the Antichrist, Hirohito was the Antichrist. And I knew enough about scriptures that stunk to high heaven. And so I thought I had plenty of time. Well, as it worked out, I did. If you think I'm proud of being right, you're quite wrong. Oh, God, I wish I had served when I was younger. I regret all those wasted years. But all I know to do is, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Some of you younger ones here, I know you're hoping like 60 that old Brother McElmurray is wrong and the Lord's not coming soon, and you want to be like I was. You want to get to be an 80-year-old man, and then, you know, then the Lord can come. It's not going to work that way this time. So whatever you're going to do, I can only recommend this. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, consistent, frequent in your work, consistent, willing. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I think in places in the Bible, the Lord makes another point crystal clear. It's your willingness. Some people have the idea you've got to climb Mount Everest, do some great feat. No, just a cold cup of water given to someone in the name of Christ, where they're in need of it, God considers that worthy of reward. Mowing a church lawn, God considers that worthy of reward. Taking up an offering. All these things seem small and minute, but everything in the body of Christ that a person does willingly as part of that body and for Jesus. I cannot overemphasize the reward that's waiting in heaven for those who will. Everything else passes away here. But there's one thing you can take out. The works that were wrought in you by Christ Jesus through your response to His Spirit, that you can take to heaven with you. I don't want to rebuke at the judgment seat of Christ. And that has a lot to do with why I preach this tonight. It has a lot to do with a lot I preach. I don't want the Lord rebuking me because I didn't tell you the whole score. And I don't want to see you rebuked either, because I'm your pastor and have a certain degree of responsibility for you. I have a responsibility to teach and preach the truth, even those parts of it that sometimes are a little terrifying, but definitely needed. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, as the lights are turned on, and as Bob turns off my microphone, we're going to have